we kind of go back in a little bit of review of some of what we have been looking at the last 3 weeks. The reason I'm doing that is partly because this is Communion Sunday and it fits so well with it, and number two, because I cannot go through the Sermon on the Mount without reflecting back to my college days, which unfortunately are before some people in this room were born. That just blows me away. But there's a lot of things I've forgotten over the years. Okay, last night the Sunday school class had a dinner here. I got up from watching a football game, looked over and saw all these cars and thought, what did I forget now? And I didn't know about it. So I drove over here and finally figured it out. But it's kind of that moment of panic. What have you forgotten? But this I don't think I'll ever forget. Was taking a course in the life of Christ in college where the professor did something really nasty. They made us actually read the Gospels. Now, I say that's really nasty because today a lot of people call Bible studies reading a book about Jesus rather than reading the Gospels. Or a book about, you know, you name it. And we're having a Bible study. And I say, great, which book are you studying? And they'll tell me the author, you know, some book. And I go, wait a minute, I thought you were studying the Bible. Well, we had to read through the Gospels in a list of passages, so we read all of the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 at once. We read all of the passion narratives at once. And so we read the life of Christ as recorded in the four Gospels. That in itself was very intriguing to me and very life-changing, but I'll never forget getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and reading the passages between chapter 7 and verse 15 and chapter 7 and verse 27. And for the first time in my life, really looking in the mirror and saying, are you for real? Are you for real? I mean, I was preparing for ministry. I was in a Christian college. I'd been in a Christian home and a Christian church all my life. And so as a consequence, you kind of grow up thinking, hey, you know, I'm the real deal. Look at me. I got all the pedigree. But when I started looking at this passage, I had to stop and say, now wait a minute, according to the definition of my Lord, am I for real? So follow along as I read it with you, okay? Let's remind ourselves. Jesus said in verse 15 of chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, let me repeat that, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Well, you look at this, and I really believe our King is laying out three indications of spiritual reality that we should keep before us whenever we stop and evaluate. But you know what? We're supposed to evaluate. That's what I think a lot of Christians miss. We're supposed to evaluate. We're supposed to look at where we are and who we are. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You done that lately? Stop and ask yourself, am I for real? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified, because that is entirely possible. Throughout the history of God's dealings with man, one of the great problems has been the problem of those who occupy roles and position among the people of God, but are nevertheless disqualified and fake as regards genuine life with God. Now you say, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. Hang in there, I think it will. But yeah, sometimes the job is to discourage. To discourage a confidence, a false confidence, based on all the other jazz that's going on around. And say, let's get back to what's really real, what's really genuine. That's part of why we celebrate the Lord's table. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that we use every time that we celebrate the Lord's table, in the context he's saying, listen, stop. Take inventory. Look at your life. And so I want to look for you with you this morning at three tests of our reality or possibly disqualification in Christ before we come to this table. Number one is this one basic fact. You are real if your fruit is genuine. You are real if your fruit is genuine. Verses 15 to 20 we just read, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You remember the great test that Jesus laid down. Verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." Verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits you will know them." You see, genuine fruit is defined by God. It's the work of God. It's the product of God in a person's life. When God saves someone, He works in their life to make a difference, not just to leave them the same. And the issue is that fruit identifies the tree. Now, we've had the blessing to stay in Ben's house down in Florida. And Ron loves to plant stuff. You know, some of it the state of Florida doesn't want him to plant, but you can ask him about that. But he's got trees in his yard, and he's asking me, how are the lemon trees doing? How are the grapefruit trees doing? How are the orange trees doing? You know what? I have no idea what the difference is between a lemon tree and a grapefruit tree and an orange tree, unless it has fruit on it. Then I know which one's which. And the great thing is to plan to be there when the fruit's there, because they also have a juicer, and boy, it's heaven. How can you tell an orange tree from a lemon tree? The fruit. That's the whole premise here. The fruit tells you. You get apples, peaches, whatever, you know what kind of tree it is. And in verse 16, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes?" No, if you get grapes, what do you got? You got a grapevine. If you get figs, you don't have thistles. You know what you're dealing with here. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: does the fruit of my life indicate that the life of God is flowing through me in a dynamic manner on a day-to-day basis? Are God's goals being accomplished in my life? Allow me to say to you, in case you have a hard time understanding what God does, there's a number of things in Scripture that indicate come along with salvation. Number one, and this is where a lot of people get it backwards, a born-again person has the Holy Spirit in their life to convict and reprove them when they sin. See, if you can sin and get away with it and just do it, and, you know, I don't care, I just keep going, you know, oh, that's just the way I am, you know, everything else, you got to wonder if you're saved. But the Holy Spirit is in your life and saying, excuse me, I saw what you did there, you saw what you did there, that's two of us, it's two more than nobody, what you did really matters. That's the fruit of being born again. The fruit of being born again is a love for God's people. If it doesn't matter to you that people are joining our fellowship, and if you've never joined, and you've never committed to the people around here, hey, you ought to have a question mark, not because membership means you're saved, but because why don't you care enough about these people to commit to them and be involved in their lives? The fruit of God is a hunger for His Word. The sincere milk of the Word or the meat and potatoes of the Word, it doesn't matter. You like it. You're hungry for it. Anybody looking forward to Thanksgiving this week? I am. You know, you spend Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday starving yourself so that you can make up for being a pig on Thursday. That's okay. Come Wednesday night and have some pie to kind of get that foretaste thing going. But you know, when you're born again, there's a fruit in your life that you want the Word. Those are all there, and God's doing that. And the wonderful thing about this being called fruit, it's a reminder that this is where the real blessings are to the people around you. when they take a bite out of your life, what do they get? A mouthful of Christ or not? You know, what's the fruit? I love the story I read recently of a fellow whose father was 75 years old. He liked to garden and stuff. And at 75 years old, he planted little bitty fruit trees. He said, I thought to myself, wishful thinking, Dad, you're 75 years old. You're quite an optimist, Dad. And he was really mocking when he said it. But he said, you know, now that my dad's gone, and I go back to my hometown, and we know the people who own the house, he said, I stop by the cemetery. I visit the place of the dead, but I never come without going to the house and picking some fruits and remembering the blessings of a man who always looked forward and never looked back. Isn't that neat? You're leaving fruit for your kids and for your grandkids. You're leaving fruit for people all around you to be blessed by. And if it's really the work of God in your heart and the life, listen, that's good stuff. That's encouragement. That's an indication that you've really been born again. Now, there are some common problems that people kind of face as we consider this issue of fruit. And I want to help you if you're a little bit scared here. Because somebody would say, Pastor, there's fruit, but there isn't much. You know, there's the person who's worried about being low in quantity. Okay, good news. We can fix that real easily. How do you increase the fruit in your life? Well, you got to get to work. You got to buckle up, you know, pull up your bootstraps. No. Here's what Jesus said. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. How do you increase the fruit in your life? Abide in Christ. Get into that relationship on a regular basis. You can't will yourself into more fruit. You can't seminar yourself into more fruit. All those things are good. Your will ought to conform to the will of God. You ought to get all the training you can get. But ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line, it's the outflow of your living and vital and continuous walk with Jesus Christ. You want more fruit? Abide in Christ. Someone else comes along and says, well, Pastor, there's fruit, but I'm not sure how good it is. Well, you know, the fruit may be low in quality. That's entirely possible. Not as good as you'd like it to be. Now, that's the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. Bad fruit is when you come to a tree expecting peaches and you get, you know, take your pick, walnuts. Okay, that's bad. It's the wrong fruit. But if you got peaches and you say, my peaches aren't very big. Okay, fine. What do you do about that? I want them to increase in their process. You know, you can talk about the oranges. Think with me about what makes a good orange. Okay, a good orange, number one, ought to be fairly decent sized. I love apples. I eat them all the time. Nona keeps buying apples, but she buys the cheapest by the pound, you know. And all summer long, they've been these little, you know, walnut apples, little tiny things. And now you get into the fall, the dollar a pound apples are nice big things. I love those kind of things, you know. Well, what's the difference? Well, the size is an issue. The skin is an issue. It ought to be nice and red and easy to bite into, and the fruit ought to be sweet and those kind of, all that stuff's there. Those are all descriptions of a good fruit. What's a good fruit, good quality fruit in a Christian's life? Well, the description is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's not that these are various fruits of the Spirit, which a lot of people misquote the verse. The fruit of the Spirit is like this. Its skin is love, its heart is joy, its taste is peace, its impact is long-suffering patience, its nutrition is kindness, it's good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. That's what the good stuff's like. That's the stuff that people go, yeah, that's good. You see, you can have a rotten little tiny peach with a big pit, and you can give somebody some basic nutrition for the day, but they won't enjoy it. And that's the problem with our fruits, kind of, you know, it's not that good. How do you get this kind of fruit? Walk in the Spirit. Become more and more aware of what the Holy Spirit wants for your life and pursue it. In high school, I went on a 700-mile bike trip up into New England, and back around into New Jersey. It's kind of like beginning and ending in purgatory. But it was beautiful in between. Sorry, Pete. But on the trip, what did they do? A seven-day trip, they took one fruit of the Spirit. And every morning, we had a devotional on it. And all day long, we sought to apply it as we rode. That was a great growth week in my life. As God refines the fruit. You can preach without love, and you can serve the Lord in Awana without peace, and you can change diapers in nursery without joy. But it's not very good fruit until this is what happens. The Holy Spirit controls us. He can fix the quality of that fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, you're real if your fruit is genuine. It's got God's fingerprints all over it. Secondly, you're real if you know Christ in such a way that it leads to obedience to God. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's he saying? Well, number one, good, even great works don't mean much of anything. I mean, you look at it, you say, wow, cast out demons, we did all this kind of stuff, woo, are we ever great? And Christ said, I don't care. I don't care. And the problem is we're sitting here today, we got a bunch of Baptists who had never tried to cast out a demon and never, you know, done any miraculous works. We don't do that kind of stuff in our groups. And we may think, I'm off. Okay, ratchet it down. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, I was so busy. I taught Sunday school. I did children's church. I did Awana. I did all this kind of stuff. I was there every time the doors had opened. And many of those, Christ is going to say to you, away from me, I never knew you. What? Here's the personal evaluation. It's not the works. Because the theme song of these people would be the old gospel chorus changed from, isn't he wonderful, wonderful? You know that? You know, I'm kind of fixed on songs these last 2 weeks, right? Their theme song, aren't we wonderful, 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 holy, wonderful, oh Lord. Look at what we've all done. We did these great things. I was so busy. And he says, so? It wasn't out of a relationship with me. It was some weird stuff going on in your heart. You know, you had to do it to have your mama's approval, or that's what your family's always done, or people stand up and applaud when you do it, or, you know, whatever it is. That's the mindset of these people. But instead, our works need to be wrought in Christ for God's glory. He says the basic thing is this. Number one, do you know me? And if you know me, do you do my Father's will? Verse 21. And verse 23, if you know me, you don't practice righteousness. You don't practice lawlessness. You don't have an unrestrained life. Our works need to be wrought in Christ for God's glory. And whatever does not flow out of our relationship with Christ doesn't matter for eternity. Let me say that one more time. Whatever we do that does not flow out of our relationship with Christ does not matter for eternity. I don't care how busy you are. I don't care how many years you do it. When it doesn't flow out of your relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter in the end. The will of my Father, I need to know you, you need to know me, and you need to be a person who does not practice lawlessness. You know, transitioning to the Lord's table, we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. In verse 2 of that song says this, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Hey, you know what the Apostle Paul said? I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace was not effective in me, but I worked harder than them all. But it wasn't me, it was the grace that God gave. And so he said to the Corinthian church, yeah, I worked my tail off, but it was because of grace. And many times, folks, we ought to be concerned about the fact that we are very busy doing God's stuff, but it does not flow out of a relationship with Christ or desire to do the Father's will, but some other motivation. Author and speaker Beth Moore wrote a book called Living Beyond Yourself. She has a story there about watching a talk show one evening. The guests on the talk show were a husband and wife who had lost their son and a young man who had taken their son's life. And it wasn't just, you know, the whatever that wacko guy is that does all the, you know, trailer park stuff. What was unique about it was this. That young man had gotten drunk and caused the accident that killed their son. They were both teenagers. When they got into it all and all was being sorted out, they found out this guy was essentially homeless. He had no family, he had nothing. And they took him in, for Christ's sake. And so every day of that young man's life, he slept in the room that his victim had slept in, the bed that his victim had slept in. Every meal he sat at the table where his victim had dined. And every day he got the love of two parents who poured on him the love that they had once given to their most beloved son. Beth Moore said this, "Why did these parents do such a thing? Because it gave them peace." The interviewer was amazed. I was amazed, and I kept trying to put myself in the parents' position, but I couldn't. Then, as the tears streamed down my cheeks, I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart and say, "No wonder you cannot relate. You have put yourself in the wrong position. You, my child, are the driver, and God is the parent." And every day that you live and everything that you ever enjoy, you are sitting in Christ's seat. You are sitting in Christ's room. You are laying in Christ's bed. He accepts you in the beloved. You're the one that killed his son. And ladies and gentlemen, if we ever forget that, that's why we come back on a regular basis to this table. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. And I do not have a relationship with God or a standing in the program of God because all the wonderful things that I do, it's always been Christ, it is Christ, and it will always be Christ. And when that's true, I have great confidence. When it's not, ladies and gentlemen, my evaluation should scare me half to death. You're real if your fruit is genuine. You're real if you know Christ in such a way that you obey God. Third, you are real if your life is built on the Word of God and on the Word of Christ. That's the last part. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine does them, I liken him to a wise man. Boy, you know, I don't know how we've gotten to the point where so many Christians think, I really don't have to build my life on the Word of God. I can build it on opinion. I can build it on a book that I read. I can build it on something I watched on television. I don't have to do it in the Word of God. You know, the power of what I'm saying to you today that it impacts your heart is because it's directly from the Word. You need to evaluate everything that way. It really doesn't matter what somebody writes. It doesn't matter how many people buy it. It doesn't matter whether Oprah approves it. If it's not built on the Word of God, it's foolish. And it's sand, and it will not stand in the end. You see, it's very possible to build a respectable life without Christ. You can have a very attractive life, a very nice life. Look at all the celebrities that do it. Everybody says, "Oh, I wish I was like them." You know, if my children ever grow up to be like most celebrities in Hollywood, you know, I'm going to have a problem with suicidal thoughts. I have failed. No matter how much money they got. But it's interesting that in California, where you see all this lifestyle of the rich and famous portrayed, one of the elite places to live is Malibu. And if you're really the elite of the elite in Malibu, you live on a house on the bluffs overlooking the ocean. And they build phenomenal multi-million dollar houses there. And the builders must have great job security. You know why? Because every year we watch the news and the rains come. And the floods flow and the mud slides. And those multi-million dollar houses that are overlooking the ocean suddenly are at the bottom of the ocean. Because the foundation cannot handle the judgment of nature. What does Jesus say to you and me? You can build a fantastic looking house of life
out of with no obedience, but it will not stand in the day of judgment. The only life that stands the judgment of Christ, whether in this life or the next, is the one that is built on obedience to Him through His Word. It's the one that is built on obedience to Him through His Word. You know, that's crucial. Why do we do this? Well, it's preliminary judgment time. You say, what? I thought this was a blessing. I want to feel, you know. No. That's not the whole thing. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that I mentioned earlier, in verse 27, very familiar words. Think them through with me again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You say, what's this unworthy stuff? Well, you remember back in Matthew 7? It's not that you haven't done phenomenal big works. It's not that you haven't... How can we ever be worthy? One way He makes us worthy. It's a passage that says, if you take this by any other means than because of grace, because of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, you're toast. Because God guards this table. It goes on to say, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means died in the disciplinary judgment of God. For if we would judge ourselves... Now here's where you got to get real carefully. I love Greek because of some of these little things like this. There's a basic word for judge, krino. It can mean to discern, to decide, or whatever. And then it gets different prefixes on it. And the prefix on it in this particular passage would indicate to us that Paul is using a word that usually means if we would doubt ourselves. If we would get off of this confidence in ourselves, we wouldn't be judged by God. You know, I may have wonders about myself, but it's when God wonders about me that I'm really in trouble, right? If we would just simply stop at this occasion and doubt ourselves, we would not be doubted by God. We would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And when God brings us stuff in our lives, the weakness and the sickness, and even the death, to correct our wandering from Him, He says, this is all to keep you out of the judgment you don't want to be in with the world. And you stop and you think this through right here, right now. I want you to do this on a regular basis. Stop and look at me. What's your confidence? Is it me and your obedience to me, or is it because you're such a wonderful person? I want you to doubt yourself during this time. Because the ultimate final judgment belongs to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said this, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges," and there it's a different prefix on krino. There it's a prefix for the one who makes a judicial evaluation and declares me righteous or unrighteous, acquitted or guilty, punishable or released. The one who does that is God, the Lord. That's it. And that's the only one that matters. He says, listen, guys, take a look in the mirror before you have to look in my face. Because in the end, I'll decide what's real and what's not. You see, what we do around this table is not a judicial inquiry into guilt or innocence, but an honest evaluation of whether we could, by faith, because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, withstand the scrutiny of the judgment seat of Christ, because it's going to come one of these days. When I'm talking with people and trying to help them through long-standing problems, I find a process. When we get into the Word of God, and they start to see the provision of God, and they start to change, and they suddenly become incredibly confident. Hey, I'm changed. I got it. Good. Great. Praise God for that. Now, I want you to learn one basic rule. And I say this line to them. Most of the time they look at me like you're going to in a minute. If you would trust yourself less, I would trust you more. If you would trust yourself less, I would trust you more. And it takes a while for it to sink in. But the point is, if you've really changed, it's changed because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the minute you start thinking you've changed and you're better and you're fixed and you're all set, you're going to start wandering away from Christ. You need that feeling of desperation. You need that feeling of doubt to continually walk with Him and keep coming back on a day-by-day basis. That's not bad, ladies and gentlemen. It's good. Someone compared me recently to a television preacher, and I say, he always makes me feel good about myself, and you always make me feel convicted. And I said, okay, so turn him off. Sorry. That's not what preaching exists to do, to make you feel good. As someone said, the goal of preaching is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Listen, folks, be sure today that you are real. Be sure today that you are real. How can you be sure of that? Number one, do you produce genuine fruit from God? Is there fruit in your life that is only there because God is making a difference? Number two, do you know Christ as the basis of your obedience, or are you confident before Christ because you just said all this wonderful stuff? Number three, are you building your life on the Word of God? Because anything else, even if it's put out by a Christian publisher, anything else is sand, and it will not stand in the judgment of life, of time, or eternity. Are you for real? If not, come to Him this morning. Let go of yourself and grab a hold of Christ and Christ alone. It's your only hope. It's His body, it's His blood that bought your salvation. It's His body, His blood that allows you into His family. It's His body, His blood, and His grace through them that allows you to do anything that matters for eternity. It's all about Christ. It's never been about you, and it never will be. Make sure you're real in Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. This isn't fun. It's not comfortable. It's not pleasant. It's probably never going to attract millions of viewers on television, but it's the truth of your word. We really need to stop and examine ourselves today. Father, when people aren't real, I pray that your Spirit would crush them in their self-confidence and their self-righteousness and self-assurance, that they might have it replaced by a Christ consciousness and a Christ assurance and a Christ focus and a Christ foundation. Transform our hearts and lives today by calling us to yourself through faith in Him. We pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen.